Take a look at Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50 this morning, because I want to share with you about the heart of worship, actually having a very intimate heart of worship, which this portion of scripture that we're going to be reading this morning will clearly teach us and demonstrate to us. I love this portion of scripture. Years ago, I saw a picture of this portion of scripture, and someday I would like to be able to have that piece of artwork, because I think that this is actually a love story, a beautiful love story. It's a story that I think that is so vivid that it really does become a beautiful piece of artwork. This portion of Luke, as we look into it, is going to show us what the ultimate intimate worship looks like. I was reading in my devotions recently out of Psalm, I think it's 42. I don't think it's in your notes, so don't worry about it. But it says, deep calls unto deep. And a lot of people have deliberated on what that portion of scripture means, but I'll tell you what I truly believe that it means. It means that the deep things of God calls to the depth of who you are, where the eternity of God reaches out into the eternal you, where the Spirit of God touches so deep into your spirit that he bypasses everything that would attempt to hinder you from this sweet communion and fellowship that God passionately desires to have with you. Deep calls to deep. You know, we don't worship God because he is some egotistic maniac that wants power. We worship him because it is the avenue of intimacy for you and I to have with him that he so deeply desires. If you're in Luke chapter 7, if not, if you don't have your Bibles, we have it on the overhead, I'm sure. I took this out of the Living Bible this time because I like the way that it reads. And so just read along with me. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come to his home for lunch, and Jesus accepted the invitation. Now, they typically did that from time to time. The religious leaders would invite guests in their home, oftentimes to talk about the latest news or different teachings. And in this case, Jesus was invited because Simon in particular, who was the host of this dinner party, wanted to hear more about the teachings of Jesus. So they sat down to eat, verse 37, and a woman of the streets, a prostitute, heard he, that is Jesus, was there and brought an exquisite flask filled with expensive perfume. Going in, she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping, with her tears falling down upon his feet. And she wiped them off with her hair and kissed them and poured the perfume on them. When Jesus' host, a Pharisee, saw what was happening and who this woman was, he said to himself, "This proves that Jesus is no prophet. For if God had really sent him, he would know what kind of woman this is." Then Jesus spoke up and answered Simon's thoughts. That ought to have been a little bit unsettling to have be thinking things like that, and then all of a sudden Jesus confronts the thoughts that you have. Jesus says to Simon, where was I? Oh, 40. Then Jesus spoke up and answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "All right, teacher," Simon replied, "go ahead." Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 5,000 to one and 500 to the other. But neither of them could pay him back. So he kindly forgave them both, letting them keep the money. Which do you suppose loved him most after that? "I suppose the one who had owed him the most," Simon answered, probably not happy about that question put to him at all. "Correct," Jesus agreed. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look, see this woman kneeling here? When I entered your home, you didn't bother to offer me water to wash the dust of my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You refused me the customary kiss of greeting, but she has kissed my feet again and again from the time I first came in. You neglected the usual courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has covered my feet with rare perfume. Therefore, her sins, and they are many, are forgiven. For she loved me much, but one who is forgiven little shows little love. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then the men at the table said to themselves, who does this man think he is, going around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. When I read that portion of scripture, which I do repeatedly, especially when I'm about to give a message on a portion of scripture, I think about, oh my gosh, Lord, I feel that my worship, especially over the years, has come shallow. And I think that's easy to do sometimes when we have these long walks with Jesus. It tends to just become shallow at times. But in this case, there's in this portion of scripture, it's addressing an attitude, a problem in Simon who did not feel that he had anything really to be forgiven of. One of the first things that I want to share with you about how you and I can begin to have a more intimate time of worship with the Lord is that we understand that intimate worship begins from the heart of humility. It has to start from there. Can't start from any place else. It starts with a heart of humility. This woman could care less what anybody else thought about what was going on. She didn't care about what others thought. Her whole focus, her entire being was completely centered not only in getting to Jesus, but in doing what she did in order to worship him, to love on him, to adore him, to give her every possible affection that she could show him. I was thinking about King David after an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and the murdering of her husband. And that act absolutely, after it occurred, crushed David's spirit when he understood that he sinned. And he sinned big, but he repented even bigger. David is a model to us for what I believe a real heart of repentance looks like. And so out of that, he wrote this psalm in Psalm 51, where he has this agonized cry to God seeking his forgiveness. And David says this, you do not delight, O God, in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you don't despise that. And that just simply means that David is stating that there is nothing that you or I could ever do to appease God when we have sinned by some kind of a sacrifice. Your money isn't going to buy forgiveness. All of your good works isn't going to do anything to bring forgiveness. Nothing you and I do can bring that about except a heart of repentance that seeks God with humility in the understanding that you have sinned against God. I have sinned against God. We've grieved him. We've hurt him. And all we care about is that we confess that before the Lord, seeking his forgiveness and his cleansing. David desired more than anything else. He desired that broken heart that he had for the sins that he committed to seek God for his forgiveness. And David reminds us that the only path to forgiveness really is a broken heart and a humble spirit. I've done this, Lord. I alone have sinned against you. And I am so sorry for what I've done. And I just ask that you not only cleanse me, but change my heart, O God, that I don't continue to live like this in sin against you. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to hurt your people. I want to live a better life. I don't want to look like this. I don't want to be like this. I don't want to talk like this. I don't want to act like this. And I need you, God, because you are the only one that can change me from the inside out. This woman was so broken over her sinful life, and she understood the grace that God had shown her and demonstrated her love and her affection by worshiping Jesus in the way that she did. And this repentance, by the way, brought about radical change in her life. Her complete lifestyle had changed, not only outwardly, but more importantly, she had changed inwardly. Jesus asks Simon this question in verse 44. Jesus says, "Do you see this woman?" Well, you can rest assured that Simon was aware of nothing else but this woman from the moment she entered the room. In fact, I am quite certain that his focus on her, he was not the only one. That every person around that table and everybody else that was listening to these teachings had their focus on this woman. When dinners like this occurred, they gathered around a table that was very low to the floor. And usually it was a circular table. And the people who were invited to dinner would lay on their left-hand side with their head near the table, their plates, and they were propped by their left arm so that they could eat with their right hand, and their feet was extended out away from the table. This is the only way that this woman was able to reach Jesus to get to his feet. She could not have been able to get to his head. When I was in Life Bible College, the professor that I had at that time gave us a project where we had to write, if I recall correctly, a 10 or 12 page report. I don't even remember what the subject actually was supposed to be about. I just remember that my topic was about this portrait of the Lord's table that we've seen for decades, where they're all sitting at this table, this high table, having communion. So I wrote this 12-page or 10-page paper about how that is an incorrect picture of how they ate. They never ate like that. They never sat at table. I can't say never. But that was not their custom, to ever sit like that. What does that have to do with what I'm preaching? Absolutely nothing. Just came to mind.
But we needed to know that.
I'm sure you did. If you ever look at that picture, you know it's not right. Okay? Tell somebody that's standing there looking at that picture, you know that's not right. They actually didn't eat like that. The person next to you is going to just walk away and say, "You're nuts." Everybody in that room was focused on this woman. Who does she think she is? How dare her? I can't believe she's doing that. What kind of a woman would ever do something like that? How can she think she can even touch Jesus, let alone anybody? I'm sure there were plenty of whispers around that room, but Jesus was focused on this woman, and he was focused on Simon. And although it was custom for uninvited guests to be able to drop by in such gatherings to listen to dialogue, Simon hardly expected to see anybody like her show up. And they were allowed. The public was allowed to come and attend these dinners. They didn't get to eat, but they were allowed to listen in on the things that were being discussed. This woman had heard Jesus before she ever showed up there. She heard Jesus before teach about the repentance of sins. She had seen tax collectors being reformed. She probably saw the other woman who was thrown at the feet of Jesus and accused of adultery and heard Jesus say, "Neither do I condemn you." Her time of forgiveness was not at that moment when Jesus pronounced it, when he was addressing Simon at the end of that parable, because washing his feet with her tears, wiping his feet with her hair, pouring perfume were all acts, important acts, but forgiveness doesn't come like that. Forgiveness comes because there was a repentance in her heart of her sins, and that happened before she ever showed up at Simon's house. And just about every theologian I've ever read agrees with that understanding. She had already been forgiven. She knew what God had done for her. She understood the measure of grace and mercy of a God that so forgave her sins and loved her anyway, that the only thing that she knew to do was to show up and adore Jesus with a heart of gratitude for what he had done for her life. And so she comes. And she doesn't care who is watching her, what anybody's thinking. She walks past them all, walks into the room, drops to the feet of Jesus, and does what she does. And her entire devotion and adoration is absolutely enveloping the Son of God. I think, actually, that took a pretty brave woman to do that. But I think only love makes you brave enough to do something like that. Yeah. But she went there in humility to worship the one who had forgiven her. Another thing about intimate worship is that it has no room for pride. None at all. Simon, he was a Pharisee. He was considered a good and upright and religious man. He attempted to keep the law of Moses. He tithed his income, fasted regularly, prayed at least 3 times a day. He never missed his attendance at the synagogue, or if he ever did, it would have been very few. And he was considered a decent and respected religious leader in the community. But his relationship to Jesus was distant and cool at best, and he had no sense of personal need for Jesus. And I have met a lot of people over the years that consider themselves to be good, decent people. They do good things in the community. They give money to the community. They're not people that always get into trouble. They grow up in a good home where they were protected, and that's a wonderful thing. They grow up in a good home, consider themselves to be good citizens, and they don't see that they have a need for Jesus. And it's unfortunate that even believers think like that sometimes. I grew up in a good Christian home. I never got into trouble like she did, or like you did, or like he did. I didn't end up in jail. I didn't have addictions. I didn't commit adultery. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I went to church every Sunday. I tithed my income. I served the church. And so they don't feel this need. I think they understand it to some measure in their heart, but there isn't this need. They don't feel that they have a whole lot to be forgiven of. I'm a good person, but God makes it clear nobody's good. Not a single person is good, not one. But they don't understand what that means. They think, what do you mean there's no good people? Of course there's good people. Look at all these people that do good things and help during hurricanes and all this stuff. But that's not what God is saying. He's saying there's not one person that's sinless. Not one. Everybody has turned bad because of sin. Simon didn't have any need for Jesus, but he was curious about his teachings. He wanted to find out more, possibly to be a part of entrapping him. Who knows? I don't know. Maybe not every Pharisee was going to be antagonistic towards Jesus. But some of them had impure motives as to why they wanted to hang around him, because some of the times it was to trap him. Whatever the reason was, he invited Jesus there to hear more teachings, but he didn't feel any need for him at all. So he makes this judgment call. This woman is touching him, and if he, Jesus, was a prophet, he would never let that happen. So it proves my point that he's not a prophet at all. And so now Jesus focuses his attention on Simon and confronts the attitude by giving him this parable about money being owed. This woman, Jesus clearly says, her sins are many. She loves me much, and she's been forgiven of much. But because you, Simon, don't think that you're a sinner, that you're a good, upright man, you don't feel like you've need any forgiveness whatsoever at all. So you have little that you think, if any, to be forgiven. And so Simon's relationship, like I said, was cool and distant at best. Another thing about you and I learning to have intimate worship again with Jesus is that the ultimate expression of worship will show deep emotion and adoration. Have you ever had that experience when you just come before the Lord, when you're alone? Sometimes when I'm in the mountains or I'm by the shores of the ocean and I begin to worship, I am so deeply moved, and the tears begin to fall, and I just begin to cry. And don't you dare say, oh, it's a woman thing. Maybe that's true, but it's how I truly feel. And I began to just let my heart cry out to God. Even did some of that early this morning. Lord, I just don't know how to thank you enough for what you've done for me. You have forgiven me more sins than I can even count. Again and again, I sin against you, and yet you're so faithful to forgive every time I come to you. So I come to your feet, Jesus, and I worship you. And I just want to tell you, Lord, that I love you. You are my life. You are my strength. You are my hope, and I have no one else but you. The ultimate expression of worship will show deep emotion and adoration, and this woman clearly did. I mean, she gave it all. She cried. She let her tears fall on his feet. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Now, we could spend a month just on that portion of Scripture alone, but let me just say this. Loving God with all of your heart, that is something that has to begin within you. And that can never happen without repentance first. Never. That your love and your affections, when you love God with all your heart, is not given to anyone or anything but God. Because I feel my personal word for that, when we do that, it is spiritual adultery. When we give our affections to anyone or anything other than God. And when I say anyone or anything, I mean you, whatever it is that you spend most of your time on, you give your affections to, is what you worship. With some people, that's money. With some, it can be work. With some, it could be the sun worshipers. It could be videos and games. It could be fashions and clothing. I don't know. But God says, if you're giving all of your time and affection to that instead of me, that is spiritual adultery. And having a heart to love him with all of your heart means loving God with everything that you have, and that you aren't giving your affections to someone else. I remember a long time ago when I was teaching this at a church that I pastored, I said, and hopefully it won't offend anybody here, I said, it's like a husband and wife kissing, and while he's kissing his wife, he's thinking of another woman. Or she's thinking of another man. The affections aren't there. The affections and the thoughts are elsewhere. Not a very good picture. Not a very good thing. And sometimes when we worship the Lord, our thoughts are elsewhere. We're thinking about other things, doing other things, being other places, whatever it is. And our thoughts are not on him. To love God with all your heart is to love him with all of your affections. To love him with all of your soul. Our soul is who you are. We've talked about this before. It's your will. It's your personalities. It's your thoughts. It's your actions. And to love God with all of our soul means to love him with how we talk. To love him in the things that we do. To love him by utilizing our talents and gifts that he's given us to be able to make a difference in the lives of others who don't know God and have no hope. Your soul is everything of who you are. Everything. And God wants you to love him with everything of who you are. By how you live every day. By how you think. By how you are when nobody else is looking. By how you treat other people. All of those things are part of loving with your soul. Our entire being is to display that we love God with all of our strength. The end of that scripture says, and to love God with all of your strength. In other words, that you and I give it everything we have. That we aren't going to just give up. That we're not going to react to the challenges of life by saying, I'm done with this. This is too hard to follow you, Lord. I quit. I mean, it shouldn't be like this at all. Why am I in this situation? Why do things never change? Why is it so hard? And we never stop to realize that oftentimes we make it hard on ourselves, and the choices and decisions that you and I make put us in that predicament to begin with. But New Testament declares in many times that we're to run the race, we're not to give up. To do it with all your strength means give it everything you have. And don't give up. And a lot of believers don't live like that. We don't. It's to commit to following Jesus no matter what. And when this woman gets into this room with Jesus, she's so overcome with emotion that she couldn't contain her tears. They just begin to fall. She gave everything she had. She clung to the feet of Jesus, and they became wet with tears. She ignored the custom of women by not letting down their hair in public. If you did that, if you were a woman and you let down your hair, especially if you were married, that was considered a scandalous act, And it also gave the husband a right to divorce her. She doesn't care. So she pulls the pins from her hair and lets her tresses fall, and then takes them and wipes the mud and the dust off of the feet of Jesus. Something Simon should have done, but didn't. Wets his feet with her tears. Something Simon should have done by washing his feet, but didn't. Anoints his feet with perfume. Something Simon should have done when a guest of honor entered the house, but didn't. But she did it all. She was so thankful she couldn't stop kissing his feet. Who wants to kiss muddy, crusty feet? But she didn't care. It didn't matter. And when you love Jesus like that, none of that stuff matters. It's like I said a while ago, deep calls to deep, that when the depth of who God is touches the cord, the eternal part of who you are, nothing else matters. You just, all you want is to respond to him with everything that you have. She finally took her bottle of costly perfume and she pours it on his feet. And she didn't care what anybody thought, in contrast to Simon, who had this cool detachment of not only Jesus, but an outright attitude and wrong judgment call about who he was, because he was abhorred by what this woman was doing. This woman had a fervent love for her Lord, and she demonstrated it by the things that she did. I wonder sometimes, because I questioned myself about this, which of these two characters most describes you? Are we more like this woman, or are we more like Simon? I would say that there are plenty of times we can be more like Simon. And our worship and our need for Jesus can sometimes be somewhat shallow. Another thing about having intimate heart of worship is that sincere repentance will birth intimate worship. I've kind of been saying that all morning, really. Without repentance, it's only lip service. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 15, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In other words, hypocrite. You could speak all you want about your love of God, but how you act, how you live, determines whether what you say is genuinely true. And people are watching, and they know. They know. A changed heart, in fact, that was my message a few weeks ago, a changed heart means changed behavior, but the behavior never changes until your heart changes first, and that can only happen by genuine repentance. But that is what births change. Another thing about having an intimate heart of worship, I think my last point, is that a heart that worships God will always show gratitude. I mean, really, it will always be thankful for what God has done for you and I. This woman came because she knew, she already knew she had been forgiven. And out of gratitude is why she came, and out of love. Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5, one of my favorite psalms, says a beautiful picture of worship. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let all my being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget how kind he is. In other words, you and I shouldn't forget a single blessing that he's given you and I. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He not only forgives every sin, but the Bible declares he forgets them all. He pushes them away as far as the east is from the west. He forgets them all. We have a problem sometimes of forgetting our sins, but God doesn't when we repent. He forgives them. He forgets them, erases them, never thought about, never talked about again, ever. And he blesses me with love and mercy. He fills my life with good things. In other words, he wraps you in goodness so that I stay young and strong like an eagle. You're always young in the presence of God. Months ago, for those of you that may have been there that morning and may remember this, another thing that really has nothing to do with this, but a good trivial point. When you've heard people say, as they get a lot older, when we get in our 60s, 70s, and 80s, you hear them say, you know, my body doesn't want to do much anymore. It's too hard. But inside, I still feel like I can do anything. How many of you have ever heard people say that? Really? No, see, really, raise your hands. Ever heard anybody say that? That is the eternal you. That is what lives on forever. That's the part of you that never grows old in the presence of God. The eternal you. I heard Pastor Jack say that. I thought it was profound. If he says it, it must be true. I just want to conclude by saying that you and I don't have the physical presence of Jesus that we can drop down to his feet and worship him like this woman did. But we can show the same kind of intimacy in our worship with raised hands of admiration and adoration, speaking words of love to God, and having a heart of gratitude for all he has done. I love it. In Hosea, I think it's either Hosea 4 or Hosea 6, where God says, listen, I just want you to know me. I want you to know me. And that word know means I want you to not only know me, I want you to love me. Everybody wants to be loved. But God wants to be loved too. He is love, and he longs for your love. To love Jesus fervently, you and I have to realize our great debt, as this woman did. She knew her sins were many, and Jesus publicly declared it to everybody who was in her room, and he said, she sinned, and her sins are many. To realize your debt and your inability to repay it, and trust in God's grace to be able to forgive it all, and allow the deep of God to call the deep in you to respond to him with intimate worship. Because worship like that and a love like that is unlike anything else you could ever experience. You want to come? Okay. Maybe some of you here this morning have never known that kind of love. Maybe you've never known that kind of intimacy. Maybe you have never entered into that kind of worship. But it begins with a heart that desires that first of all. It begins with a decision that you're going to take the time and push everything aside that can hinder that time that you have with the Lord and say, here I am, Lord. I'm at your feet, the foot of your throne, to do all I can to adore you and to tell you how much I love you. And that I'm sorry for anything that I've done to hurt you. And I'm sorry for this sin, that lie that I told, that thing that I cheated on, whatever it is. And say, Lord, forgive me because I don't want that to interfere with my time with you. And maybe you've never known, have come to know Jesus yet. And if you haven't, you would never be able to have experienced that anyway. But it begins with a decision to come to know the Lord as your Savior, the one who is able to not only forgive you of your sins, but to cleanse you of those sins and to begin a new life with you unlike anything you could ever even imagine or dream of. And it doesn't matter what you've done. For heaven's sakes, David had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and murdered his husband, her husband, not his husband, her husband. And even in all of that, there was a time of great accountability for that. But God not only cleansed him, but he raised him up to be a king. It's not the end of your life, no matter what you've done. But repentance is the beginning of everything, everything. And if you would just bow your heads with me now, please, with every eye closed. If you've never done that, if you've never begun that relationship with Jesus, then let this be the time, let this be the morning that your heart is surrendered to the one who has pursued you your whole life for this moment. You do not know what tomorrow will bring, if you will even be alive tomorrow. But Jesus came to save us, not only to rebuild a bridge of a relationship between God and you and I, but to save us from eternal hell. And it does exist. I've heard people say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in hell. And I say, well, if that's true, then Jesus died for nothing because he died to save us from that fate. So you're believing it or not doesn't determine what's true. Jesus says it's there. That's good enough for me. And if you've never known the Lord as your Savior, then let this be the time. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, so that we're not doing anything to make you uncomfortable, let your eyes lift to meet mine. Just lift your hand up while nobody else is looking, that I can agree with you. Because Jesus says, if you are ashamed to speak of me before men, I will be ashamed to acknowledge you before God. And maybe everyone here has done that, but we don't want to take the chance that anyone may not have. Is there anyone here that has never made that decision that would like to? Lord, I thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be able to give your word this morning. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help every single one of us to come back to that place of an intimate heart of worship, that we would fight for those quiet times to be alone with you, to adore you, that this woman becomes an example of what the ultimate and intimate worship is. Lord, help us to have a time like that, because we want to experience more of you in our life. And Lord, I want all of us to show so much more adoration and thankfulness, gratitude for what you've done for us. And so I pray, Lord God, open our hearts to be a people that learn how to have ultimate worship. In Jesus' name, amen.